We turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Come on up front. There's lots of room. You're going to need to be up close to see what we're doing. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. These are the words of Jesus. Matthew 7:13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Today we're going to look at a chart. And I first saw this chart, or another version of it, very similar, here at this chapel when I was a child, and Mr. Jim McKendrick was preaching, and he went through this chart with us. And I have vague memories of that. And then as a few years ago, John Lyman preached through this same chart here at this chapel. And it's a great chart. This is a fairly simplified version of it. If you've never seen it before, it might look a little complicated. It's not too complicated. We're going to talk through some of it today. And what it is, it's a map. Maps are very useful. I don't know how many of you have been to Woodland Mall, but I always get lost in Woodland Mall. I mean, it's like two corridors and all the stores look the same. I have no idea where I are, and I'm always looking for those maps, you know. And what I'm going to look for when I look at the map is the little dot, right, that says you are here, right? And if you notice, on this chart down here, it's got an arrow. And it says, it doesn't say you are here, it says, are you here? It's a question we want you to think about. Where are you at on this map? And the Lord Jesus, from his teaching here, is what the basis of this map is, that there are two roads. And there are two destinies. You're on one of two roads, and you are headed to one of two destinies. Maybe you're saved today. Maybe you think, I'm sure I'm going to heaven. Praise the Lord. And we hope that you can learn some things about what your future holds. Maybe you're not sure. As one of my friends used to say, if you're not sure you're saved, I'm pretty sure you're not. So if you don't know, it's time that you did know. Well, Jesus said everyone is on a broad way. This is interesting that we're all born on the broad way. Everyone is a sinner. And if you might say, well, what does that mean? What's a sinner? Let's turn real quick over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 gives a real good diagnosis of what a sinner is. Sin is a disease. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 3. And starting in verse 9, I'm going to see what a sinner is. What does it look like in the eyes of God? Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that's everybody, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher or tomb. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps, that's poisonous snakes, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the point of the beginning of Romans, is that you realize you're guilty before God. Now, some people think, well, I don't want to feel guilty. There are churches today just bursting with people, and it's because they don't talk about this issue, sin. People don't, it makes you feel kind of icky, right? Like, ooh, I don't want to think of myself as a sinner. I remember we were having a Bible study with this couple, and they showed some interest in spiritual things, and we got to the point where I said, well, you need to get saved. You know, you need to trust in Christ, and you're a sinner, you need to be saved. And they said, well, you know, we're pretty good people. You know, we go to church, and the guy said, well, I've been saved before. He said, I walked the aisle, and I said a prayer, and the pastor laid his hand on my head. Like, hey, you know. Well, none of that stuff did anything for him. And his wife said, I said, have you ever realized that you are a sinner on your way to hell? And she said, well, I don't think we're bad enough to go to hell. And that's the way natural people think. They might say, well, nobody's perfect. You know, I'm not saying I'm perfect here, but I'm not on my way to hell. I mean, goodness, right? That's maybe where Adolf Hitler goes or something, but me on my way to hell? That's what the Bible says. That's the diagnosis. You are on your way to hell. That's how we're all born, on that way. We're sinners. We sometimes sin by nature and by practice. So we all inherit this disease. And you think, well, how does that work? I mean, is it really my fault? I inherited this sin nature. I didn't want to be born this way. So, you know, you can't, and this is a real common argument you'll hear today. People say, well, I'm born with these certain desires, so how can you judge me? Right? I'm just doing what comes natural to me. You can't judge me for that. Well, if you think about it this way, you say there's a mother who's addicted to drugs. So this sad case, it's true in many places today. They'll be addicted to hardcore drugs, and they'll give birth to a baby who's born addicted to those same drugs. Now, is that child's fault? No. But now, if that child grows up to themselves be a drug dealer, right, and goes and commits crimes and murders people, is that child to be held guilty for their crimes? Well, yeah. Right? Now, it's sad that they've started off in life such a bad way, but they personally not only inherited a tendency to do bad things, but they also went and practiced them. And in fact, we all are born with a tendency to sin. And not only do we born with a tendency to sin, but we actually kind of like doing it sometimes. Right? We will go and do deeds that are completely against what God wants. And that's why the Bible calls it the broad way. It allows room for anybody to go down that road. Doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter what you want to do. Right? You want to be a nice, good living person and go to church and look righteous? There's room on you for the broad road has plenty of room for you. You want to be a sinner, ignore God, do whatever you want, plenty of room for you on the broad road. We're all born on that road. Now, we need to get off that road, because that road is headed for death. And then after death, that road is headed for hell. And then after hell, it's headed for the great white throne judgment. And after the great white throne judgment, it's headed for the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever. That's where we're all headed. Now, there's three big questions everyone needs to ask themselves. And I think people naturally, even without God, without any revelation from the Bible, they all ask themselves these three questions. It doesn't matter where you are in the world. They ask themselves, where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? And what do we need? If we want to ask, if I'm lost, let's say I'm driving down the highway and I get totally lost, which has happened. I know, hard to believe. A man will admit this, but it's true. And I get totally lost, turned around, don't know where I'm at, my GPS isn't working, or whatever, I don't know where I'm at in the map. I need to stop and ask for directions. And I need to figure out, where did I come from, where I am, and where am I headed, right? I need a point of reference. So if you just send a ship out in the ocean, and you're just kind of like you're sailing along and say, where are you headed? Well, we really hope we'd like to get over to, you know, Florida. They leave from Mobile or somewhere. And you just kind of, we hope we'd like to get there. Well, that's a nice intention, But you are using your diagnostic equipment to figure out how to get there. Well, no, we're just going to sail that direction and, you know, hopefully we'll get there. Bad idea, right? And that's sadly how many people think about going to heaven. They think, well, you know, I guess if nice people go to heaven and I hope I get there, but I haven't really figured out where I'm at. And that's why you need to figure out, where am I on this map? Ask yourselves those questions. Do you have an answer? Now, we're all headed. We know one thing's going to happen for sure. You're going to die. Everyone dies. All right? There's a few people in the Bible that didn't die, but you're going to die. And that's the ultimate statistic. It's a big word. One out of every one person dies. So you can guarantee it. We don't know when it's going to happen. I remember when I was only 11 or 12 years old, I was on a football team right here in town, and there's a young man on the team. He's the coach's son. They used to pick me up for practice. We used to hang out. He lived on my paper route, see him every day. One day they went on vacation. He didn't come back. He drowned. I couldn't believe it, seeing him in the casket. He was my age. He's dead. A few years later, another friend of mine, he played drums in our band, nice Christian family, great guy, Bo Silva, had a good testimony for the Lord, and died of kidney failure. A few years later, another friend, my friend Dave Wood, his friend Nate was my best friend, we hung out at their house all the time, and Dave one night started coughing and had a heart attack. He was only 20 years old. He died. People die all the time, right? Everyone, though, is going to die. Of all the people in this room, one of us is going to be the next one of us to die. We don't know who that is. We're all eventually going to have to die. So you're headed on a road that's towards death. And you're going to go to one of two places after you die. And Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." So not only are you going to die, but you're going to face God in judgment. A solemn thing to think about. Now, if you continue on the broad road, you just continue with your own best efforts or with whatever you think is right, you will face death and then you will go to hell. The Bible talks about being cast into the lake of fire. If we turn over to Mark chapter 9, there's a popular teacher that came around this area not too long ago, and he convinced a lot of people, there's no such thing as hell, don't worry about it. Well, the Bible talks actually quite a bit about it. In Mark 9:42, these are the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." Now that millstone terminology may not mean a whole lot to us. Well, I got to go to Israel and see what a millstone looks like. And it's like a giant stone, probably 4 or 5 feet across. It's like a giant donut, and it's about 2 feet thick of granite. That thing was hung around your neck and you're thrown into the sea. You are not coming up. Verse 43, it says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." So what's Jesus saying here? He's saying that unless you radically get rid of or curb the sinful desires of your flesh, you will end up in hell. But we can't do this on our own. Right? I can't get rid of this sin myself. And in Luke chapter 16, we won't read it, but that's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And some people mistake that and think, well, rich people go to hell, that they're selfish, and poor people go to heaven. And I remember I was doing a Bible study, if you want to call it that, with a Jehovah's Witness. And I do this sometimes to myself. These Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons will come around, and I'll think, so you want to be in a Bible study? And I'll say, sure. And then I try to undermine what they believe, because they believe wrong things about the Bible. And so anyways, we got to this section on Luke 16. He thought he had me, because the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in hell. And they believe in annihilation, that you just, God kind of snuffs you out of existence. And he brought me to Luke 16, where the rich man and Lazarus, and he's in torments, and he's trying to say, well, this is just an analogy, it's a parable, it doesn't really happen. And he said, and he got me with that. He said, why is a rich man in hell? And I said, because he didn't repent. And that's what it says at the end of the parable. If you read it all the way to the end, the rich man says, I wish you would send someone back from the grave so that my brothers would hear and they would repent, that they wouldn't come to this place. So people that end up in hell, it's because they didn't repent of their sins. Their sins have a hold on them. And the world has a lie, the devil has a lie to you, that if you just go on and sin, you're free, right? But actually, you're bound. The more you sin, the more you're bound into that sin. Maybe some of you have realized that. You tell a lie, right? And that has to lead to a bigger lie and a bigger lie, right? You're actually getting more and more bound in sin. You give place to lust in your life, it gets worse and worse. Whatever the sin is, anger, that sin will wrap its weeds around you and it'll drag you down to hell. So you have to be freed from this. And the Lord Jesus said, straight is the gate, or narrow is the gate. It's a narrow gate, it's in a narrow way that leads to life. So looking here at the gate, we have John 10:9 on the gate. And there's a man looking at the gate in this picture. You have him up here. And on his back, we might not be able to see it, but on the back it says sins, and on his suitcase it says fear. And those are the things that are preventing people from getting off the road, from repenting, from turning to the Lord Jesus. People are bound in their sins. They have a weight of sin on them. And they try the psychology of the world to make their conscience feel a little better. They try maybe some drugs, or they try whatever it is to get off this burden of sin, from feeling bad about themselves, feeling crummy. But they can't do it. And he's thinking, should I go in at the door or not? And he might, just with all the other people, pass on. Or he might turn to the Lord Jesus and enter through him. And what we see in this, when the Lord Jesus says, straight is the gate, right? If the broad way leads to death and the narrow way leads to life, the first thing we say, what Martin Lloyd-Jones said, was that becoming a Christian means breaking with the world. Becoming a Christian means breaking with the world, turning from the devil's way, turning from the world's way. You can't be cool and be a Christian. You can't be accepted by all your friends and be popular and be a Christian. Those two things do not go together. It's not going to happen. I learned that the hard way when I was a teenager. I wanted to be cool and be a Christian. And I found out that if I tried to do both those things, please my flesh, be cool in the world, and try to be a Christian, I've already compromised myself. Right? So you can't do both. So Paul said, I am crucified to the world. What does that mean, to be crucified to the world? He said, I'm dead to the world. And what he means there, I think, is that Christ, when Christ died, he died on the cross. So Jesus died in our place on the cross, right? He's our substitute for our sins. And that's a truth you need to believe to be saved. And also, that Christ died as our representative. That his death was my death. So it's just like someone who signs a check for someone else as a representative. You have people that have the power of attorney, right? And they can sign a check for someone else. And then when they sign that check in that person's name, it's just as if that person had signed it. Who can't sign it? Well, the same thing happened when Christ died on the cross. When he died on the cross, if you were truly saved, he died your death. You were dead that day. And that's how Paul could say, I'm crucified to the world. I'm dead now because Christ died. And I died with him when he died. And that's what it means to become a Christian, to die to yourself. All your plans, they're done with. Mike Donnie, who had to die to live. Just as Christ died so that we might live. Die to yourself. Now, we often say you need to accept the Lord Jesus. A-C-C-E-P-T, right? Accept the Lord Jesus. Now, there's another kind of accept that goes along with salvation, but this is the E-X-C-E-P-T. I think I spelled that right. I'm an English teacher, and yet I struggle with my spelling sometimes, and my students constantly mock me for it. It's a great source of entertainment in my class. But there are three verses that talk about that kind of accept. I mean, it's a synonym for unless, right? Unless this happens, you can't be saved. The first one is in Matthew 5:20, just a few verses back from the same sermon, actually, where we got the Matthew 7 verses from. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:20, Jesus said, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So, in order to go through the Lord Jesus, you need a righteousness that's better than the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees, they obeyed the law. They were outwardly totally righteous, but he says you need better than an outward righteousness. You need an inward righteousness. Romans calls it the gift of righteousness. That God actually gives you his own righteousness. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness you have. You have to be so righteous that you are perfect. And you can't have that on your own. Nobody can do that. We've already sinned. We've already messed up. If you think about being in a law court, being before a judge and you've committed a crime, let's say you're a car thief. You stole a car, right? And you go before the judge and you say, "Judge, I know I stole this car, but you know, it's the only bad thing I've ever done. I'm a really nice guy and I mow my neighbor's lawn and I've done a lot of good things. I've, you know, volunteered at Boys and Girls Club and done all these things." And the judge is going to say, "I don't care. You're going to jail," right? Because you've committed that crime. You've already committed that crime. If you're already a sinner, you're already on the broad road, right? You already have a fault in your righteousness. Righteousness means total consistency all the time, perfectly good all the time. And we don't have that in ourselves. And Christ said, unless you have the perfect righteousness, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. So God has to give it to you. So that's the first accept. The next one is still in Matthew 18. And verse 3. Matthew 18 and verse 3. And he said, "Verily," or "truly, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." So some of you are children. That's great. That's actually a plus in salvation because you're more trusting. Right? You don't have all the doubts that sometimes we get when we're older. You can believe someone and you just think, "Yeah, that's true. I believe it. I accept it." The other night, we were staying at some friend's house in Cincinnati and, our daughter was staying in her friend's room and I heard some kid cry in the other room. So I go in there and there's this little girl sitting up on the top bunk and she's kind of like, "Woo-hoo." And I said, "What's the problem?" She says, "I gotta go to the bathroom, but I can't get down from the bed. I'm too afraid." So, I'll help you down. And she just leapt into my arms in the total dark. I was all of a sudden, this kid is just jumping on me, you know? I set her down and she went off. But it was amazing the trust that she had. Just that someone would come in and say, "Hey, I'll get you down," and just complete abandon to me. And the same thing is true of God, right? That we, and people, that we need to have that kind of childlike trust in God. Not this reservation, like, "Well, I'll see if God helps me out. I'll kind of put my toe in the water." This has to be complete and total abandonment to the Lord Jesus. That's what Jesus is asking, total trust. He's asking nothing less than for you to completely and totally trust him with your entire life. That's what salvation means. That's what it means to truly accept the Lord Jesus, that you are completely relinquishing all your self-confidence. You're repenting of belief in self and trusting alone in the Lord Jesus. So that, except you be converted, that means be changed, right? When something's converted, it's completely changed over. And that's what you need, a complete changeover. And the third accept is over in Luke 13:3. We'll start in verse 2. We'll start in verse 1. There were present at that season some of that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, and ye think that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So those are the kind of the headlines of the day. Some people had recently died, and everybody was talking about it, right? And these things happen to us all the time. You hear about a terrorist attack, these people sadly killed by terrorists, and we think, that could have been me, right? It's not that those people that died were any worse than I am, but unless I repent, I'll be dead in the same way. I'll perish. Perish means to be wasted. So unless these people repented, that means to turn, to have a change of mind, which leads to a change of action. Complete directional change. And that's the thing. To get off the broad road, you need to change, to have an interchange where you turn to the Lord Jesus. Unless you do that, you cannot be saved. If you want to say, well, yeah, I'll believe Jesus. I'll believe that he died on the cross. I'll believe that he's the real savior of the world. I'm going to continue doing my own thing. That's not salvation. He said, unless you be converted, you'll all perish in the same way. Unless you repent, you'll all perish in the same way. So it's like this with trusting the Lord Jesus. If you look at this step here, I could put one foot on it and I say, I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe that he's the Son of God. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Is my weight on that step? Is my confidence on that step? No, it's still over here. It's still over me being a nice guy. And I met so many people. I've gone door to door in this neighborhood and over other places. I meet so many people say, oh, yeah, I believe all this stuff. I believe in God, believe in Jesus, go to church. And I'm just trying my best and doing my hardest. And hopefully I'll be okay in the end. So they're saying up here intellectually, yeah, I believe in Jesus. They say, I believe, sure. But I'm relying on my good works. I'm relying on myself. My own ideas. What you need to do is stop relying on yourself and trust alone in the Lord Jesus. Put all your weight on him. That Jesus, you're it. You're my only hope. Without you, I'm sunk. The fourth except, one that you're familiar with well, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Next book over. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Be born again. Total new life given to you. A transfusion of complete new life. We don't have that in and of ourselves. Well, the people on the broad road are dead in their trespasses and sins. And they're headed towards death. They're spiritually dead, and they're going to be physically dead. Death there means separation from God. If I took a branch off a tree, the moment I pull that branch off a tree, it's dead. It's been severed from its source of light. Right? And that's how people are in their natural state. They may look alive, we have physical life, but spiritually we're separated from God. The Bible says your sins have separated you from your God. Your iniquities have hidden his face from you. So, people need new life given to them. We call this, the Bible calls it, regeneration. Where God infuses his life into your life. And that's what you need to come through that door of the Lord Jesus. To trust alone in him is new life from God. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other door to life than through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no other way that Jesus can save you than if you... The only way for Jesus to save you is if you trust alone that his death is good for you personally. Right? There's a lot of people say, oh yeah, everybody's a sinner. Nobody's perfect. Right? Yeah, God's a forgiving God. Right? Is that person saved? No. They have to personally say, I'm a sinner. Christ died for me. And trust in him alone. I'm going to give you a little example here. We've got these ropes. Some of you may have seen this before. Some of you may, you haven't. But there's three ropes here. And these different, there's different lengths of these ropes, and these ropes represent three different kinds of people. So this first rope is a short rope. We'll call this guy Good Gary. He's really good. Like, he's an Eagle Scout, and he is really nice to people. He goes to church every Sunday, and he's memorized all the verses and all the charts that Mr. Dave made and everything. And he's read the whole Bible through and all that. And he thinks, Good Gary thinks he's so good that God's going to let him into heaven because he's so good. And he thinks he has a very short list of things he's done bad. You know, he says, hey, maybe I've told a lie one time, but pretty good guy. Next up, we have Medium Mary. Medium Mary's like most of us. She's done some good things and some bad things, and she's hoping that, you know, when she dies, that maybe her good deeds will outweigh her bad, and maybe she'll get into heaven. She's kind of hoping. That's Medium Mary. And then you have Bad Barry. Bad Barry's a bad guy. You don't want to be around Bad Barry. Mom said not to hang out with Bad Barry. Bad Barry's actually in prison right now for armed robbery, right? And serious criminal, you know, he's hardened. He thinks he's so bad that God can't forgive him. And these are the three, generally speaking, the three different types of people that are out there. And when we look at people, we look at the outside, right? We look at how people look to us from just our natural eyes. But when God looks at people, the Bible says he looks at the heart. And so God doesn't see these people as three different types of people. He sees them all three the same. See that? The three ropes are now the same length. That's how God sees them. But he doesn't see them as all good. He sees them as all sinners. Every one of them on the broad way, going to hell. So only if these people realize they're sinners and realize that Christ died for their sins personally, then they can trust alone in the Lord Jesus and be saved. So whether you think you've done a short amount of things bad, or you think you've done a medium amount of things that are bad, or you think you've done a long list of things that are bad, you can be saved. But you have to admit you're a sinner. It's the first step. Admit the problem, right? And then you can deal with the problem. God, allow God to deal with the problem. Right? It's the only way to be saved. Now, there's a lot more that could be said about this chart. We don't have the time. But suffice it to say that those that are on their way to hell, that hell isn't the final destination. I alluded to this earlier. If we read at the end of Revelation, it talks about a great white throne judgment. In Revelation 20:11 through 20:12, we turn there real quick. That there is a final judgment for unbelievers. So those people, like Medium Mary, who want to be judged by their good works, God says, okay, let's do it. We'll judge you by your good works. And see how you do. I remember in 2012, the year, a few years ago, we were doing some evangelism. That was kind of there was this movie out about 2012, and there was the Mayan calendar that was ending that year, and people said, what if this is going to be the end of the world? So people would come up to us a lot when we were out in the street or whatever and say, wait, what do you think about 2012? And I say, you know, the Bible has a 2012. And they're like, really? I said, yeah, Revelation 2012. And we go and take them to this verse. But there is going to be a final judgment, right? And in Revelation 20:11, it says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. You think maybe I'm too young. Maybe you're telling yourself, I'm too young to have to worry about this salvation stuff. Oh, wait till I'm older. He said he saw the dead small and great. Stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the book of life according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoso was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's ultimately one reason these people are going to end up in hell. Their names were not written in the book of life. They did not trust alone in the Lord Jesus Christ as their substitute, as their Savior. And then they were judged. There's degrees of punishment. Some people, like Adolf Hitler, are probably going to have a lot worse time in hell than the lady who tried to get to heaven by her good works. But they're both going to the same place, the lake of fire, forever, because their names are not written in the book of life. But then we continue reading in Revelation 21. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write these words, are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely.'" The people can go to heaven. People can be with God forever, to dwell with God forever and ever and ever. And it's a free gift. Completely free. You cannot earn it. You can't pay for it. There's nothing you can do to make yourself worthy of it. You simply say, "I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. I'm going to trust alone in the Lord Jesus and in his offer of salvation." You can be saved today. And if you are saved, praise the Lord. God saved you. He could save other people too. But if you're not, you need to get saved. I have a few books up here if you're interested. I'd like to give them to you or talk more about these things. Lots of people here that would like to talk to you about these things. Let's just close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this good news. We thank you for the gospel, the wonderful message that Christ died for sinners, that we can be saved today. Lord, for each one of us that knows you personally, we pray that you would burn this message in our hearts again, that we would be thrilled with the Lord Jesus, excited to know him personally, to enjoy a life of devotion to you, that you would cleanse us from every sin and that we would make us excited about heaven. We pray for those two here that don't know you, that aren't sure, that don't know where they're going. We pray for them that they would be convicted about their sin, about their state, with their situation before you, and that they would turn to the Lord Jesus and that he would save them. We just call upon you and pray for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.